That'll teach me to clear my throat before the microphone comes on. I have one of the best jobs in the world. I get to study and teach the Bible just about every day. Sometimes I'm asked, well, do you like teaching at Free Hardeman? And I say, well, it depends on what day it is. Some days are better than others. Some days I'm in a classroom full of young people talking about the Bible. We're studying a passage of Scripture. I'm very passionate about it. I want them to understand how important it is to read and study and apply the Word of God. And I'm hoping that it's sinking in. Then a student in the back raises his hand. And my heart is full of joy. At least somebody's listening. At least somebody is going to ask a question to help make this more applicable to all the students. And so I call on the student that raises his hand and he says, Brother Moore, is this stuff going to be on the test? Some days are better than other days. And I can't help but wonder if Jesus ever had days like that. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, I think he had one of those days. So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, and we note that in verse 1, Jesus is standing before what Luke calls an innumerable multitude of people. I mean, this is a huge crowd. I mean, I feel like this is an innumerable multitude of people here, but I got a feeling this crowd was even bigger. And Jesus starts teaching this crowd things that they needed to hear. He issues stern warnings. He talks about deep spiritual truths. And then there's this one guy who raises his hand. Verse 20. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That had absolutely nothing to do with anything that Jesus had been talking about. In fact, it's a selfish, materialistic, trivial request. And Jesus seems to be quite annoyed in his response. Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Now, there will come a day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will no longer be our Savior. He will be our judge, but that was not the day. Jesus refuses to get entangled in worldly affairs. So he looks beyond this self-absorbed, materialistic individual, and he begins addressing the crowd once again in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness or greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then this prompts him to teach this parable, beginning in verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Boy, I'm glad I'm not the only one who talks to himself. Verse 18. Actually, before we read verse 18. Yeah, the guy's talking to himself, but he's in a dilemma. What's he going to do with all of this abundance? I think we could come up with a number of things he could have done. First and foremost, he could have thanked God for his abundant blessings. No indication that he did that. He could have observed the law of Moses and given the first fruits of his crops as an offering to the Lord. Here's a novel thought. He could have given his surplus to the poor and the needy to help feed those who were not as fortunate as him. But apparently that never crossed his mind. Verse 18. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Notice where his focus is. Apparently, not even realizing how God has blessed him. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Several years ago, when my family and I were still living in New Zealand, a young lady came to live with us for a couple of years to serve as a missionary intern. Jennifer Layton. I don't know if that name sounds familiar to anyone. She's Jennifer Krill now. Lovely young lady, did a great work there. She had a vehicle while she lived there. And I can't remember what was wrong with it, but I went with her to a local mechanic, and while they were checking it out, I struck up a conversation with a man who worked there, trying to develop his interest in spiritual things, maybe set up a Bible study. And when he figured out what I was trying to do, he got all defensive. And he said, I would never go to church. And I said, well, why not? He says, because you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. I said, well, why do you say that? And he said, well, because you Christians don't drink alcohol, but the Bible says, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, now we know where he got that scripture from. Unfortunately, he was not willing to sit down and study the scriptures to determine whether or not he had interpreted the Bible correctly. Now, if you have one of those fancy red letter Bibles, you'll notice those words are in red. But we need to back up and consider the context. Yes, Jesus spoke those words, but he's telling the story about the dangers of greed and materialism, and those words are attributed to a misguided rich man. And so this man just wanted to sit back and take his ease because of the abundance that he had. Now, I don't know if everybody else is hearing this, but I'm hearing a lot of echo. Can you hear me okay? Is that disturbing anybody? All right, so I'm the only one who's distracted by that. Okay, that's all right. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, senseless one, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now the problem was not that he was planning for the future. I mean, God expects his people to do that. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. The problem seems to be that he had no consideration for God or for anyone else other than himself. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Of what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16 and verse 26. You see, despite this man's great wealth, he was impoverished towards God. And there were three reasons that ultimately cost his soul. Number one, he was earthly focused. Number two, he was selfish. And number three, he was spiritually unprepared. So the question we're addressing tonight is, what if I'm too late? If I'm too late, is because I am earthly focused. Even though the Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 2. If I'm unprepared, it's because I'm way too selfish, even though the Bible says love does not seek its own, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. If I'm too late, it's because I'm spiritually unprepared. Even though the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. The following year after Jesus taught this parable, he was beyond the Jordan. And he teaches another parable recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. The parable of the vineyard workers. A landowner goes out early in the morning to recruit day laborers. Those who were recruited first agreed to the customary daily wage, a denarius. But throughout the day, this landowner continued to recruit other workers. I knew this was going to happen, so I brought water with me. The third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, he continued to recruit workers. Now, according to our time reckoning, that would be 9 a.m., 12 o'clock noon, 3 p.m., and 5 p.m. Evening came, which began around 6 p.m., causing these laborers, and they are paid their wages. Starting with those who came on board later, ending with those who started early in the morning, but they all got the same payment. Those who had been working all day started complaining. They just assumed since they worked longer they would get more money, but the landowner reminds them they're being paid what they agreed to do the job for. So it's not unfair. The landowner could pay anybody he wanted to, but they got the wages that they agreed to. Now, from a worldly perspective, I think we can empathize with those who had worked all day and they got paid the exact same thing for those that just worked an hour. I mean, I can empathize with that frustration. But let me suggest that we take off our worldly glasses and we view this parable from a heavenly perspective. And I guarantee it's going to look a whole lot different. From a heavenly perspective, what a tremendous blessing it is to serve the Lord here on earth, laboring in His vineyard for as long as possible. I mean, that's a blessing to be able to do that. Maybe you're familiar, especially in Mark's gospel, where he talks about three of the Lord's personal disciples that historically we have referred to as his inner circle. The apostle James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John, and Simon Peter. It's interesting as we follow their ministries after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. James, the son of Zebedee, is the first of the apostles to die as a martyr. Acts chapter 12, Herod Antipas I had him beheaded. After only serving as an apostle, a preacher, a teacher for about 14 years. Peter, however, carried on. And according to tradition, he died during the persecution of Nero after about 3.5 decades of missionary service. The Apostle John, however, according to tradition, lived on till near the end of the first century after about 70 years of serving in the Lord's kingdom. Now, James, the brother of John, had 14 good years of ministry. And we can rejoice that he went on to his eternal reward fairly soon. Peter, however, had an even greater blessing
for being able to serve the Lord for about 3.5 decades. But it was John who had the greatest privilege. 70 years to serve his Lord here on earth. Can you imagine how many people will spend eternity in heaven because of the faithful service of the Apostle John? George Bailey, not the one in the movie The Wonderful Life, we're talking about the preacher George Bailey, said many people waiting to be saved at the 11th hour die at 9:30. What if I'm too late? Then I miss out on immeasurable blessings, both in this life as well as the age to come. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul was in a dilemma. On one hand, he really wanted to depart this life to be with the Lord, which he acknowledged, and we can all agree, was far better. At the same time, however, he understood that to remain in the flesh was beneficial for those that he would be working with and influencing by his example and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I hope that we can feel that same dilemma. Yes, we want to go to heaven, but there's still a lot of work to do. Let's be among those laborers in the vineyard that started early in the morning. And let us labor for the Master, even beyond the 11th hour. Not just to get a wage or a reward, but so that we can show God that we really appreciate what He's done for us. And like our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a genuine concern for those who still need to hear about Him. So how do I refocus my attention? How do I look beyond myself? How do I prepare for eternity? Well, we can start by opening up our hearts and listening to God. Hear what God has to say in His Word. Hear receptively and responsively. You see, when we're listening to God, when we're allowing His Word to sink into our hearts, it's going to have an effect on us. And as it takes root, it develops faith. Where does faith come from? Paul says it comes by hearing. That is a receptive hearing, a responsive hearing, and that hearing is by way of the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So as faith develops in our heart, we are compelled to acknowledge that faith, to confess our faith to others. But we can't stop hearing, we can't stop believing, we can't stop confessing. That continues. But we also respond to the Lord by turning our lives around. If we're traveling down that broad way that leads to destruction, repentance means we are genuinely sorry for the sins that we have committed. We turn from sin, we turn to God, and then we demonstrate repentance. In a reformation of life, with the Lord's help, we show that we are a new creation in Christ. And of course, the next step is then to be immersed in water for the purpose of having our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we die to sin, we're buried with Him in baptism. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, we rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Unfortunately, there are those who want to water down the gospel and make excuses. Maybe you have heard someone say, well, what about the guy on his deathbed? What if he is incapable of getting up and doing those things that we read about in the Bible? What if he can't get baptized? Surely if he accepts Jesus into his heart and he says the sinner's prayer, God's going to save him anyway. Well, obviously that's an emotional argument, but it's not a biblical argument. There's no hypothetical situation in the world that's going to change what the Bible says. And if Jesus himself says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, then who am I or anyone else to say, he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved? We cannot change the word of God. And there's no hypothetical situation in the world or even a real situation that's going to cancel out what the Bible says. Let's say this man on his deathbed is 100 years old. My question is, what's he been doing for the last century? See, we have this divine promise, Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So if this 100-year-old man on his deathbed has not yet found the truth, if he has not yet obeyed the truth, apparently he has not been seeking the truth. He's not been asking. He's not been searching. He's not been knocking. And we cannot blame God, and we cannot blame the Bible because he's waited too late. But you know, as far as I'm aware, there is no one currently in this room who is on your deathbed. There is no one in this room who is incapable of doing what the Lord has instructed us to do, to be on the receiving end of his grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul reminds his readers of his sinful past. Paul never forgot about his sinful past. He keeps bringing it up in his words recorded in Acts, in his words recorded in his New Testament epistles. He's constantly reminding himself and his readers of his sinful past. Not in order to make an excuse, not to wallow in guilt, but to use that as a motivational factor. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But when Paul was given the opportunity to know the truth, to know the Lord, to turn his life around, to have his sins forgiven immediately, he responded, took advantage of that opportunity. And in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he continues by saying, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, Paul was not working to get saved. He was working because he was saved. And he spent the rest of his life showing his appreciation for what God was willing to do for him. And so the question all of us needs to ask is, how will I respond to the opportunity the Lord has given me? How will I respond to the invitation that is open 24/7? I think we all realize that life is short and uncertain, and that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back at a time that is unexpected. What if I'm too late? Please don't wait to find out. Let's close with a prayer. Holy Father, we honor and praise you as a loving and a gracious God. And we also recognize that you are a just God, that you will always do what's right. We know, Father, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and because of that, as sinners, we are separated from you. But you have given us an opportunity to be reconciled through your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that people are lost not because you desire that to happen. People are lost not because they have never heard the gospel. People are lost because of sin. And it's only through our Lord Jesus Christ that those sins can be forgiven and that we can be saved. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone in this assembly tonight who needs to make a response, that they will do what they need to do to approach any of us to learn more from the Bible of what your will is for their lives, to take that step of obedient faith, and as a penitent believer, to be baptized, to have those sins washed away, and commit the rest of their lives in faithful service. Or if there's anyone who's gotten off track, I pray that they will find someone to encourage them and pray with them and help them to be back in a right relationship with you. We thank you for your word, that we can learn these precious truths. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has given us his all. Help us to be more like him. We thank you for hearing our prayer. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.